I'd like to talk to you today about the Hebrews and what we begin our Passover series. And then during this Passover series, not the Passover series, the feast series, today we're going to talk about Passover. But as we begin this feast series, I want you to understand something about Passover as we begin, because it's not just a feast that happened way back when. It's not some kind of tradition that happened, but it has meaning for us today. And I'm not telling you by any means to go out and keep a feast. To do that would be denying the very work of Jesus Christ in our lives, because at the cross, those were done away with. In a literal sense, but in a spiritual sense, we are in the middle of those. So we need to understand what's happening, what's going on. The Hebrews celebrated freedom with the Passover. That was their freedom. They celebrated that with the Passover feast. The first feast of the year was a sacred feast that was rooted in history. It was rooted in nature. It was grace. And it all come together. It was all united in freedom. That's how the Hebrews perceived Passover. So according to Hebrew history, the most significant events happened at Passover. Even before there was a Passover, during that time frame, it seemed like those were the events, those were the things in history that gave them hope. They let them look into the future with something very positive. The fear of the great darkness, followed by the vision of Israel's captivity and the redemption of that which was revealed to Abraham, all that happened at Passover. The visit in the spring by the heavenly watchers at Abraham's door, the promise of the birth of Isaac, they were all happening at the Passover. When Lot entertained the angels and he served them unleavened bread, which, by the way, is the first time that we see unleavened bread being served in the Bible. He was delivered from the fires of Sodom, and it was thought in context of this story that it was believed to be at the Passover. See, the Passover is a time for hope, to look into the future. And that's what they were doing that evening. In Joshua, the manna ended at the Passover when Israel entered into the promised land. The Passover meal was followed by the destruction of Jericho. The land opened up after Passover. The defeat was preceded by a dream of cake and barley, which symbolizes the Passover feast. The destruction of the Assyrian conqueror, the handwriting on the wall, the deliverance of Esther, they were all believed to have happened at Passover. For centuries, the ancient Jewish people believed that the final judgment against Edom, their oppressor that lived right next door to them, they thought, well, God's going to deliver them from Edom, and that would happen at Passover. So every time they celebrated the feast, the freedom feast, they were looking for a deliverer to deliver them from their anguish. They had hope for the future. Passover is a freedom feast that was rooted in the history of Israel. Passover is more than a historical experience. It's rooted in nature itself. It is more than what you might think it is. Passover came after the winter, ringing in a new year when things came back to life. It was a seasonal experience. And the Passover began when the Exodus began. And that history is rooted. We see it in all the seasons. And the Passover was a time to celebrate. It was a time to rejoice. It was a time to look to the future with great hope. And it's no accident that the Hebrews understood that after that, Elijah was to come. Somewhere in that future, Elijah was to come just before the feast of and God would smite the land with the final plagues. It would finally happen. And we read about that in Malachi. In Malachi 4, 4 through 6, it says, "Remember the law of Moses, my servant, which I commanded him in Horeb for all Israel, within the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. And he will turn the hearts of the children, or hearts of the father to the children, and the hearts of the children to the father, lest I come and smite and strike the earth with a curse. Can't talk today either. During the Passover was a Seder service, though. As a very special service, it was done with reverence, just like our communion service. But it was probably a little more intricate. At Seder service, each adult drinks from four cups, representing the redemption of the Israelites from the slavery of the Egyptians. And I want to explain this very nice and slow today. There was four cups that they would drink from, but there was a fifth cup that was reserved especially for Elijah in hopes that he would visit during that celebration, representing future redemption. That cup is left unconsumed. They don't drink from that cup. Between the third and the fourth cups, though, of the Passover service, the door would be opened. The door would be open for Elijah the prophet. And at the end of the service, the youngest child would raise up from the table and go to the door. He'd ask the question, "Is Elijah the prophet here?" And of course, year after year, Elijah was not there. But no matter what, there was always a place for him at the table in their home. It was expected that before the Messiah would come, there would be a resurgence of prophetic activity that would be preceding the coming of Jesus Christ. We look for it today. There would be a coming of Elijah that would have the power and the spirit of the message that would show up before Christ to call people back to him. And I can't imagine why they wouldn't be in him now. The four cups of the Seder service represented the four progressions in Israel's history based on Exodus 6, 6, and 7. Read this with me. Chris. Christopher. Got to click it back over. Thank you. Exodus 6, 6, and 7, "Therefore, say to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will rescue you from their bondage. I will redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. I will take you as my people, and I will be your God. Then you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brings you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians." That Seder service was important. Cup number one was act number one by God. God says, I will bring you out. Not anybody else, not you, not the guy down the street. I will bring you out. Cup number two is act number two. Act number two says, I will deliver you. You can't deliver yourself. There's nobody else that can deliver you. Definitely Pharaoh's not going to deliver you. I will deliver you. Cup number three is special to each one of us because cup number three is act number three, and he says, I will redeem you. Cup number four is act number four. I will take you. It is understood that cup number four was for the deliverance of the last days. But what does cup number three represent? What does cup number three represent for us? We know from Paul in 1 Corinthians, he tells us, the cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? When we are celebrating Holy Communion, we are celebrating cup number three. Cup number three. We have to do that. As Christians, we have to come to the table and take of the third cup. It is a cup of blessing. It is a cup of redemption. And we recognize it is not the last cup. There is one more cup in the Seder service, and it is the fourth cup. But somewhere in cup number three, cup number five probably needs to be consumed by Elijah the prophet, don't you think? You know, Jesus tells us in Luke 22:18, he says, "For I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." Jesus took the fourth cup after taking cup number three. He takes the fourth cup and he sets it aside for the last days. When we sit with God at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that's what that cup is for, is to be there with us as we sit there with the marriage supper of the Lamb. It is for the end of time. And the Bible tells us that the fourth cup, or just before the fourth cup, that Elijah will come. The Freedom Feast is all about grace. It's all about the grace that delivered the Hebrews from the Egyptians in the darkness. Moses told Pharaoh that if he did not let Israel go, God would punish them so that Israel would be set free. We see those words in Exodus 5:1. After Moses and Aaron went in and he told Pharaoh, "Thus says the Lord God of Israel, let my people go, that they may hold a feast to me in the wilderness." And Pharaoh said, "Who is the Lord that I should obey his voice and let Israel go? I do not know the Lord, nor will I let Israel go." God had commanded that Israel go into the desert and celebrate with a feast. The feast couldn't be celebrated in Egypt. Why not? They're in captivity. They were slaves. They worked 7 days a week. They were under the control of the taskmaster, and there was no time to find grace. And Pharaoh had become a great obstructor. But we begin to see in Exodus chapter 5 that Pharaoh also understood that it was a Sabbath rest that they were requesting. Because he makes the comment, "Why do you take the people from their work? Get back to your labors." And in doing that, he actually uses the word Shabbat. How should I allow them to go and have a Shabbat rest in the wilderness? The purpose of the Exodus was to give them time to feast, to fellowship with God. What happens when you can't take part of that fellowship? God brings it to you. He brought it to them in slavery. So just before they left Egypt, they ate the Passover lamb and unleavened bread with bitter herbs. And they ate all those things. And when they entered into the promised land, finally when they'd entered into the promised land, they ate that bread again. And they ate parched barley. And they ate the parched barley and the manna ceased. And on each side of Israel's experience were the bookends in the wilderness. And we find those bookends being the Passover feast. Moses celebrated the Passover when they were redeemed from captivity. When they left, they dealt with the Passover feast. Then Joshua celebrated the Passover when they entered into the promised land. Just before the destruction of Jericho. So it's no accident in the Hebrew Bible that Joshua is also the same name as Jesus. Jesus celebrated the Passover before the cross. Then the book of Revelations, when we finally come down to it in the book of Revelations, the church, we see the church going somewhere for 1,260 years. Where does it go? To the wilderness. Goes right after the crucifixion. And when the wilderness is over, when the evil all comes to an end, when all that comes to an end, Christ is coming back. And when he comes back, he's going to do what? He's going to celebrate the Passover. He's going to celebrate the Passover with God and the kingdom of God. with his people in the kingdom of God is where that will happen. And how do we know that? Because Jesus promises that. In Luke 22, 15 and 16, he says, "Then he said to them, with fervent desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say to you, I will no longer eat of it until it is fulfilled in the kingdom of God." So the Passover has an extended meaning. Its meaning for us as we interact with the prophecies of Daniel and Revelation is to be able to look forward in a spiritual sense. Just like the ancient people of Israel that wandered in the wilderness, we, as part of a church, united as a church, we wander in the wilderness. We wait for the promised land. We wait for Jesus to come back and take us there. We're between those two Passovers this very day. The Passover of the cross, and when it's fulfilled in the kingdom of God, we will enjoy the Passover in the promised land at the marriage supper of the Lamb. In Egypt, the Pharaoh's heart was hardened and he refused to let Israel go. God sent how many plagues? 10, right? He sent 10 plagues to convince him that he probably should let them go. And in the book of Revelations, when we get to the book of Revelations, we find that we have 7 last plagues. And there's only 7 for a very good reason. See, in Egypt back in the day, the first few plagues only fell on everybody. Only the last 7 plagues fell upon the Egyptians. God made it very clear that he had separated the land of Goshen from the land of Egypt. So the Egyptians suffered the plagues from the flies all the way to the death of the firstborn because they didn't have the blood. They didn't have the faith. The only thing that separates the Israelites from the Egyptians was the blood on the lamppost when it was all said and done. And just before the Passover feast, the father would take that blood of the lamb, and he'd place it upon the doorpost of the home. And that night, if you were an Israelite that night in good standing with everything, and you were the firstborn and you were outside that door, what happened to you? You died. On the other hand, if you were an Egyptian, the worst Egyptian that you could possibly be, and you were inside that door, you know what happened to you? You were saved. If anything, this Sabbath day, we need to think about that. On the Passover night, your fate was not determined about how good you were, how bad you were. It was determined by an exercise of faith that you had in God's word. The blood was a sign that you believed in God and you were calling on God for his mercy. So they gathered around the table and the lamb was in the middle. And the Passover feast or the freedom feast was focused on the lamb. That was the center focus of the whole feast. And there are 7 facts in Exodus 12 that we have to pay very close attention to it. They call our attention to it. Fact number 1, the whole assembly killed the lamb. It wasn't just for the pastor. It wasn't just for the priest. It wasn't just for the elders. It was the whole assembly killed the lamb. Let's look at this. Exodus chapter 12, verse 6. "Now you shall keep it until the 14th day of the same month. Then the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it at twilight." The lamb died at the hands of everyone. There was nobody that was free to say that they had not killed the lamb. There was nobody in that whole assembly that was free of sin. None of them. Everyone participating in that feast knew that it was their hand that had slayed that lamb. Fact number 2, the lamb was killed between the evenings. The Hebrew word here, it means to descend, to come down. So the lamb was killed between when the sun began to descend. Literally, the lamb was killed between the rise and the descent of the sun. So the sun gets its highest when? Noon? High noon. And then it goes down at the end of the day. Between there is about 3 o'clock, isn't it? Between there is about the ninth hour on the Roman calendar. Fact number 3. Every home was to put the blood on the doorpost. Exodus 12:7 says, "And they shall take some of the blood and put it on the 2 doorposts and on the lintel of the house where they eat of it." The Passover lamb was not just to save individuals. That was not its purpose. It saved families. Amen. Now follow this. You want to know why I preach unity so hard in this church? It saves families. And we seem to want to be individualists when it comes to Christianity. We want to separate ourselves off into different factions here and there. Oh, it's us and them and this and that. It's not. It's unity. It is a family. And how clear is it that they were saved in family group as they clung to each other and to God? They were saved as families. And those that came and gathered into their night, those that didn't have a home to go to, those that were caught out at night when the blood was over the door, they came into that door, and guess what they became? Family. Amen. Family. No different than when you walk into the door of this chapel, you become family. Amen. They were saved together. Fact number 4. The lamb was roasted on a fire, and it was eaten whole with no broken bones. It was served with bitter herbs and unleavened bread. The bitter herbs represented the bitterness of the slavery that would end that night for them. The lamb was presented with no broken bones, and it represented the unity of the house that they all ate together in. The fire represented God's judgment on sin. The unleavened bread represented a meal without sin. Fact number 5. The Passover was a judgment on the gods of Egypt. And it was a judgment in favor of God's people. So it becomes a divine judgment. We see this in Exodus 12:12-13. God says, "For I will pass through the land of Egypt on that night, and I will strike all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast, and against all the gods of Egypt I will exercise judgment. I am the Lord. Now the blood shall be a sign for you on the houses where you are." You notice it doesn't say you're individually where you're at. It says in the houses. The people in that house was saved. "I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be on you or destroy you when I strike the land of Egypt." Those are important facts. Fact number 6 is the blood was a sign of divine favor. We've talked about divine favor. We talked about Jonah. We talked about divine favor. We've talked about the everlasting gospel. We talked about divine favor. If you hide behind the blood, you lived. That's divine favor. Fact number 7. The Passover wasn't the Hebrew Passover. Passover wasn't just for them right then and there. Passover isn't for you and it's not for me. The Passover is the Lord's Passover. Exodus 12:11. "And thus you shall eat it, with a belt on your waist, with sandals on your feet, and a staff in your hand." In other words, you're going to eat it in haste. "So you shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover." It did not belong to any individual. So it becomes very clear that it is the Lord's Passover. It's understood the first night that deliverance and judgment could not be produced by any human efforts. There was no human being going to get them out of slavery. It was God that was going to do it. probably should say that again. There was no human being going to deliver them from slavery. God had to do it. They had to rely on God, not themselves. The Lord passed over because the Lord provided a means to pass over, not because they provided the means. It was the Lord's action, not theirs. That night, the firstborn of Egypt died. And that night, the firstborn of God's people were all sent on their way. And God had a very special message for them. We see in Hosea 11:1, when Israel was a child, I loved him. I called, and out of Egypt, I called my son. You know, when we go back and we think about Revelations 21:7, what do we ultimately end up being? We become overcomers through the blood. We are redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. And we, as by being overcomers, we inherit all things. And we end up being, he will be our God. We will be his son. There is a definite connection. Passover is more than a tradition. It's more than history. And when Jesus died, he died at Passover. He gave us grace and redemption through his blood. And it all came together in him on the cross. The real Pharaoh is the devil. Our world was enslaved for him for 4,000 years. Just as the Passover plagues were a judgment on the gods of Israel, the cross was a judgment on the God of this world and all his evil angels. Christ died on the cross as a judgment on the evil of this world. And from that evil, because of the blood that was shed, we are all set free. Amen. John 12:31-33. Now is the judgment of this world. Now the ruler of this world will be cast out. And I, if I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all peoples to myself. Then he said, signifying by what death he would die. And then we see in John chapter 1, verse 29, it says, the next day John, we see this before that. So the next day John saw Jesus coming towards him, and he says what? Behold, the Lamb of God does what? Takes away the sin of the world. If you take away the sin of the world, you are set free. Just before Jesus died, Moses and Elijah appeared to strengthen him before the Passover there in Jerusalem. Luke 9:30-31. And behold, two men talked with him, who were Moses and Elijah, who appeared in glory and spoke of his decease, which he was about to accomplish at Jerusalem. You know, the word departure in the Greek here is literally exodus. The cross became our new exodus that would occur at Passover in Jerusalem. It's no accident that Jesus died at Passover. It's no accident that there was not one bone in his body broken upon the cross. It is no accident that a hyssop branch, which is a Passover herb that's used at Passover, was used to give him vinegar. It's no accident that vinegar was given to Jesus because it's a dipping sauce at the Passover meal. Amen. It's no accident that Jesus died, according to Matthew, at 3 o'clock at the ninth hour. The death of Jesus and the Passover provide divine harmony, where history, prophecy, life, grace all come together. The Passover was a time to celebrate. It is a time to rejoice. It is a time to look into the future with hope. It is the freedom feast that gave them the Exodus. The cross at the time of the Passover became the new Exodus for you and me. It became our freedom feast. And the cross is the only way out of spiritual slavery. And Jesus went to Jerusalem at the Passover to free us from our sins. Jesus is the Lamb. And Jesus is our symbolic Moses that leads us to the promised land. He leads us home to God. Exodus means a way out. Our way out is Jesus Christ. He becomes our Exodus. And John puts it very clearly in John 31, or 13. Says now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. His end. Our beginning. His exodus out of this world ultimately is our inclusion into God's family. When Christ arose on resurrection morning, we were justified by faith of Jesus Christ. Our imperfect faith, laying a hold of his perfect faith, our righteousness and righteousness that has been given to us. And in that we receive God's acceptance and peace as we await the marriage supper of the Lamb. And at the marriage supper of the Lamb, that is when we will all partake of the fourth cup together with Jesus Christ. Amen. I want to be there. I want to be there together.
Amen.
Please stand with me today as we close.